Well, good morning. We are going on in our series on talking about marriage. And as I started this several weeks ago, I said this. I said the home is under attack. And the world, I think we could agree, has totally degraded and devalued marriage. And as I've said over and over again over these last several weeks, and this will be our last week on talking about marriage and making it work, I said the enemy's plan is to steal, kill, and destroy. We talked about that actually from the beginning of the year with talking about spiritual warfare, and he wants to do that in the marriage, because if he can destroy a marriage, he can destroy a church. And if he can destroy a church, as I've said over and over again, he can destroy a culture and a community. And so that's what he's wanting to do. So hopefully going through this series, we're learning on how that we can strengthen our marriage when the enemy comes in and attacks. And so several weeks ago, we talked about different by design. We are designed man and woman, and because of that, we have different needs. And if there's anything that we can take away from this, I hopefully we understand the first thing that women need is what? Love. That's the first thing that women need. And the first thing that men need on the other side of that, we've talked about, is that men need what? Respect. Women need to be loved and men need respect. So we talked about that for a few weeks. And then last week we talked about making marriage work. We talked about conflict. And we looked at James chapter 4 verses 1 through 4. Because as I said last week, it doesn't take you very long to be married. You can be married for 10 minutes and you know this is just part of marriage. There is going to be conflict. If you have two people that are living underneath one roof, there is going to be issues. I used the illustration last week and the story of a couple in our church in Cozad, and she said they had been married for something like 60-something years, if you remember, and she said, we have never had an argument. Never one time in our marriage, we've never had an argument. And then she would look at her husband and she would say, isn't that right? And of course, he would agree with her. And that's just, that's what they said. They never had an argument in 60-something years. But as I spoke last week of the pendulum in confrontation, we need to understand that we need to be not just people that just never deal with anything, because that's the one side of the pendulum. The other side is that we are people that are going to be, you know, fighting unfairly. And so you need to learn how to fight fair in your marriage, because if you're somebody on one side of it that says, you know, we're never going to fight, never going to have any issues, and your marriage is not going to grow. On the other side, if you're somebody that's going to fight unfairly, you're going to be miserable. Because as we talked about last week, we need to have the right attitude about arguments. We are going to have arguments. That is inevitable. But we need to have healthy arguments. And we're going to talk about that today on how we deal with that. Because we don't want them to turn into a quarrel or conflict, as Scripture speaks about, because there's a difference. Because when we have a disagreement or argument, whatever you want to call that, that means that we are on either side of something and we debate that, because we each have an opinion on that. And we're going to come to some type of resolve in that. As we talked about last week in Proverbs 27:17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. If you have two individuals, and we're talking about in the marriage context here, but it can be anything, that are having a disagreement and they're coming together about it, you're going to have, like metal hitting metal, you're going to have sparks that are going to come from that. That is a disagreement. But the other part of that that is unhealthy that we talked about last week, and we're going to continue talking about today, is the quarrel that Scripture speaks about, or the conflict. And this conflict is different, because in a quarrel, as we talked about last week, there's more at stake than just a disagreement. That we were arguing about really doesn't really make a whole lot of difference at some point, because it becomes about ego, looking good, me being superior over that person, or having power, or getting my way, or revenge, or whatever that is. And I talked about it in the context of the church and the church family last week, that I've seen that happen so much over the years that it really doesn't even make any difference at this point what the argument is. It's just that I'm going to win it. And that's what James speaks about in our scripture in James chapter 4. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? He says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? He says, you want something, but you don't get it. And so you kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. And he says, then, and this is what we're trying to avoid, is the quarrels and the fights. He says, you want something and you want it so bad that at some point it doesn't make any difference, that you're going to get your way. And so if you put that in the context of a marriage and you're saying, it's going to be my way or no way, and I'm going to stand on this and I'm going to fight you with everything that I have, it's going to destroy. Because as we talked about last week, what's the number one cause of conflict? Well, you can see in the scripture there, it's really selfishness. It's a self-centered motivation that everything has to be about you and what you want, and we battle for these desires. And if you put that into a marriage and you say, it's all about me and what I'm wanting, and it's going to happen, you are going to have problems. It's going to be miserable. So going on in our series today on making marriage work, we're going to talk about conflict once again, and we're going to talk about how to fight fair. And this doesn't just apply to the marriage. This can be the church family. This can be extended family members. This could be even in the workplace. Because when it comes to fighting, there are rules that we should follow biblically, because it's inevitable. You're going to fight with your spouse or somebody else. But in that, it's not a quarrel, it's a disagreement. Because even if you're, you know, watching a boxing match, what do they tell you before this boxing match? They tell the fighters, you know, there are some rules that you need to follow. You're not hitting below the waistband, you're not doing this, and they go through this list of rules. Even out there, if you like to watch this, the MMA, this is like the cage fighting. I don't know if anybody ever watched this. I like to watch this sometimes. But you put a big cage up, you put two guys in there, and they just go at it. And it's not boxing. I mean, they use martial arts, they use everything, grappling. I mean, but they just beat the tar out of each other. But even in that, it has rules. You can't be gouging their eyes. You can't be doing certain things. Even that, that it seems like it's no rules, still has rules when it comes to fighting. And it's the same thing in our marriage relationship, that you need to follow some biblical rules when you're dealing with this. Because even boxing has rules. We had a guy in our church named Mike. And Mike is just, he's just a really good guy. And Mike loved boxing. I mean, he would tell you who all the boxers, I don't follow boxing that much. I mean, I enjoy watching it. But I mean, he knew all the different fighters out there, different weight groups, all this. And he could talk about it. He liked boxing because he grew up boxing, because when he was in school, he boxed. And then when he got out of school, he got into like an adult boxing program. And then he actually taught it in the community. They would have these boxing leagues for kids. And he coached that for years and years. So he was really into boxing. Now, this would have been about 20 years ago, and he would have been in his early 70s now. So I was trying to think about it this week. He's got to be in his probably mid-90s right now. Still alive today. Good guy. Well, Mike retired from the job that he had for years, and he was kind of bored, and he wanted to get involved in the community and do something. So the community had an after-school program. This was put on by the school. And this after-school program, of course, the kids would gather after school, and they would have this program for them, and it was from kindergartners to sixth graders. And so for the 3 hours after school, they would have these kids. They had different volunteers in the community that would come down to the school, and some were actually paid, some were volunteers, but they would do different things with the kids. You know, they would do physical activities, they would play with them, they would do crafts, they would help them with their homework. If there was something that these volunteers that were into, they could show the kids that as kind of a mentor program. So Mike was helping with this, and there was two boys that were just a handful that were coming to this program. And so you can think that these were probably, I don't know, like 9, 10-year-old boys. And he said one of the things that when the boys had this activity time, and this was going on at school, these two boys fought each other horribly. I mean, they were just fighting all the time. And they were already a handful, and nobody wanted to deal with them. And then these two boys just hated each other, fighting all the time. So Mike went to the director and he asked her, he said, hey, can I take those two boys to the side and just work with them just one-on-one? And this director, she was kind of floating around to different programs, and she said, yeah, that would be acceptable. So what Mike did is he took these two boys and he took them off from the other kids and he took them to this classroom and he brought down boxing gloves. And so he started to teach these boys how to box. And so then he's teaching them how to box and then they're sparring on each other. And so these two boys were, you know, like pounding on each other. They were boxing. And then he was teaching them all this. Well, I don't know how in the whole process of this for sure, but it was, you know, Mike wasn't trying to hide this, but it was, you know, reported back to the director that he was doing this. So he called me and he said, I need your advice because he said, I'm really confused about something. He said, the director pulled me aside yesterday and she said to me, she said, I heard something that you're taking these two boys and teaching them how to fight. And he says, no, he said, I've been teaching them how to box. And she said, oh my goodness, Mike, now you have put the whole entire program in jeopardy. He said, she said, if, you know, people found out about this, they would shut the whole program down probably. And he said, why? And she said, because you're taking these boys and they're fighting each other. And he said, they're not fighting, they're boxing. They're not fighting, they're boxing. And she said, they're fighting. And he's like, no, they're boxing. And he said, but look at the result that came from this. He said, these two boys that were fighting all the time, he said, look at them. He said, they're best friends now. They're buddies. And he said, and they're really, and their discipline in school and different things, he said, you can see it. It's been an improvement. And she said, regardless of all that, you can't take two boys and have them fight each other down here. And he said, it's not fighting, it's boxing. And she said, well, what is it accomplishing? You're teaching two boys how to fight. And he said, it's not about fighting. He said, it's about one thing. He said, relationship. Relationship. He said, because these two boys now have a relationship with each other. Because he said, they've been standing there and, you know, and fighting and punching the bag that he brought down there. And he dusted off these things that he used when he was coaching and brought down there to the school and would take them home every night. And he said, it's about relationship. And he said, and I'm building a relationship with these two boys in this. And she looked at him and said, you got to quit. And she said, I think that we're going to probably ask you to step down from the program because, you know, it's in a voluntary basis, but we're asking you to probably not be involved anymore because of what you did. And he was like, I was trying to do something for these boys. I wasn't trying to do anything wrong. And so he asked me about this and I said, yeah, I know your heart, Mike, and I know what you're trying to accomplish. It's our world and culture today and how they look at it. And so there's liabilities that she explained to him if these boys would get hurt. And, you know, they came from homes where their parents actually didn't even care about them. They could have been not coming home that night. They wouldn't have cared, let alone, you know, their faces, you know, beat up a little bit. And to Mike, that fighting was teaching them to fight fair. There was rules. But I always thought that these two boys, and he was right in it, they build a relationship in fighting. And so can you build a relationship and put it into the marriage context through fighting? And the answer to that is yes. You can build a stronger marriage relationship by fighting. Now, I realize that's going to be contrary to a lot of books that you're going to read out there about marriage. But if it's inevitable and it's going to happen, then why don't we learn to fight biblically fair in those moments? Because as I said last week, conflicts usually are a result from people's different perceptions and misinterpretations of the situation. If you look at this picture up here that I have on the screen, what does this look like to you? Does that look like, it looks like what? A horse. It looks like a horse there. But if you turn the picture to the side, is it a horse? Or is it a frog? Yeah, no, maybe some are going to say it's a horse and some are going to say it's a frog, depending on which way your head leans, I guess, you know, in that. And this is the problem that I said last week in the marriage. You will have two people that will look at the same thing and they will say it's two different things. Like with the next picture that I have up here. What is this? is this a duck or is this a rabbit? And if you would ask some people, they would say, that's definitely a duck. You would ask other people and they say, I can definitely see a rabbit there. And so this is why it gets so confusing in a marriage, because you will have two people that will look at something and it's the same thing that you're looking at and they will say it's something completely different. And so when it comes to raising the kids, they will say, I look at it this way, you look at it that way. When it comes to finances, they'll say, I look at it this way, you look at it this way. When it comes to the smallest thing, I use the illustration of, pushing the toothpaste out of the tube that you both share. I look at it this way, you look at it this way. Hanging the toilet paper roll, does it go to the back? Does it go to the front? And you will have people, because Stacy and I have counseled marriages where these are the things that eventually they will build up. Now, it's not about the toilet paper roll, which way you're hanging it. It's really not about that. It's about this and that and that. And so 5 years after we've been married, or 6 months or whatever that is, that we've had this many disagreements that I am not going to change my position on. And then you've got anger and bitterness, and we haven't been fighting fair in those times. Because as I said last week, what's the root cause of these arguments? Well, you've got gender differences. Just because it's a man and a woman living together, they're going to look at it different. The big one is background differences, you were raised, what your parents did, what your grandparents did, whoever influenced you and how you look at things. And then you got personality and behavioral differences. And then the one we're going to talk about today is expectation differences. And so you put all these things together in a relationship and you try to have people get along and live together, it is an absolute miracle. It is a miracle when two people can live in one house and get along. I read this book, and this is quite a few years ago. It's called The Marriage Clinic by John Gottman. And this is not a Christian book here. It's not biblically based. But it's interesting he talks about this, and this is one thing I gleaned from this book. A lot of things I would disagree with, but this is interesting. At least it makes you think. He said, when it comes to marital problems, they fall into two categories, solvable and unsolvable. And he says, you have to use a different strategy depending on the category that the problem falls into. And then he talks about what percentage of problems in the marriage, he says, do you think will never be solved? These are things that you are going to never agree on. And I don't know if this is true or not, but he said, and this is the research that he did, he said 69% of all problems in a given marriage will never be resolved. 69%, you think about that. So there is the things that you guys disagree on, 69%, you will never change your stance on that. You're going to look at it this way, he's going to look at it this way, she's going to look at it this way, you aren't going to change in that. And so why is that? And he talks about, once again, the things that we just talked about, different perspective. Try as you might, you probably won't be able to change that. The things that you think when you look at this, then it's the things that you're always going to think based on your personality, background, gender, all of these things that are coming into it. And so that thing then becomes an argument or a rub, because it's not going to be fixed ever. Because the definition of an unsolvable problem, there are differences in your relationship that will never be resolved. And this is the kicker right here, to your satisfaction. To your satisfaction. It's not that they're not being taken care of, but not to your satisfaction. So it might be just even the standards on how clean to keep the house. Because you come from a background where it's not that important. And, guys, I'm just going to put you in this category because of the gender difference, that it's not that big a deal to drop your clothes on the floor. And then somebody else comes from a background that you don't just throw your dirty clothes on the floor in the bedroom. You got to pick them up. And, you got that chair and it's like that medium ground with dirty clothes. But we've got one of those that it's like you just wear. It's not dirty enough to wash, but it's not dirty. It's too dirty to put back. So you just put it on the chair and it just waits there. And then it just kind of builds. And then you decide whether or not you're going to have to wash it. And for somebody that, you know, didn't grow up with that, they'll look at that and go, that's either dirty or clean. Do something with it. And so there are these differences that you might make some progress in resolving these issues, but at some point you're going to have to, you know, settle and probably be at some level of disappointment. And that becomes an issue with these unsolvable problems, because some unsolvable problems, you know, in a relationship are in the relationship from the beginning. And as I've said over and over again, many go into the marriage with the secret belief that they're going to change their spouse. I have said this over and over again, that we have done pre-marriage counseling with young couples, and women will look at this guy and go, yes, he's got problems, he's got issues, but I will change him. It's going to be different than my parents' marriage. It's going to be different than my father. It's going to be different from whoever this is, because I will change him. And he thinks that, well, she has these things right now, but she's going to change. She's going to mellow out. She's going to, you know, once we get married, I'm dealing with them right now, but it'll change. And they don't. They actually get worse. And they get frustrated when their partner doesn't cooperate. So they push even harder because they think they've got to change them. And the spouse resists, so they push more and more, and the other person resists more and more. Stacy and I don't know at what point, but we've always said it's like that 6 months to a year. And then a lot of times we'll say at 18 months that we will do marriage counseling, because these people will come into us and they'll say, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can live with this person. And the reason is because of this, because they thought things were going to work out as far as changing that person. They thought that they could push them, and they find out a year into it, they are not going to change. And not only are they not going to change, they're going to even resist me even harder. And so now what am I going to do about this? And I don't know if I can keep in this marriage. And when it comes to unsolvable problems, they're missing a resolution attitude. And resolution means in a negotiation towards a creative solution. And that is when one party is willing to compromise so the conflict won't continue. Because if you keep saying, I'm going to keep standing on this and I'm not going to give any ground, then the other party is going to keep battling you. You've got Trump, you know, talking with Russia and Ukraine this week, and they can't ever come to a resolution. And it is that way with countries that are warring, because they say, we're not going to give any ground or land. And the other side is saying that we're going to take it no matter what. You want to keep battling. And there's death and destruction that comes from that. It's the same thing when it comes to some type of conflict. Once again, in the marriage conflict, or it could be the conflict in the church or at work, you have to have somebody that's going to give some ground. And that means that you have to deal with accepting. You have to accept an unsolvable problem through the grace of God. And the focus is not on acceptance or not changing your partner. It's not remaking them into your image, but full acceptance. And that one's a hard one, because there's a saying out there that we agree to disagree. And it's even more than that, that I am now choosing to accept there are certain things that are never going to be resolved. That you look at it this way and I look at it this way. And I would say this, there are some problems that should never be accepted. And whether that's alcoholism, addiction, adultery, abuse, there are some different things under each one of those categories. But I do know individuals that believe that they've just had to just accept those things. And that isn't showing love for the other person. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about these other things that we battle in our lives. And the challenge is at that point when we have a problem to discern what kind of problem that it is. Because maybe it's an unsolvable problem that we're never going to come to any type of resolution. But before we get to that point, we have to determine and test it. Because don't just place it in the problem of unsolvable categories because that people don't want to work on it, or they think it's just too hard to make changes, or I'm just not going to make changes. Once again, there are certain things that we are just never going to come on agreement on, to come together. But there are things, but we say, we're just never going to be able to solve this. And it might be these solvable or unsolvable problems, like, you know, how should we discipline the kids? What level of discipline is too much? Like I said before, what level of cleanliness do you want in our house? How much debt is too much debt? How do we balance family and career? How do we balance time as a couple with recreational time? And I will say that one thing that pre-marriage counseling does do good, but you can't cover all this, is to hit some of these major topics. Because I know couples and that when they've got married, that he wants to have kids, she doesn't want to have kids, never wants to have kids. And they get married, and 6 months into this marriage that they are starting to fight about this, and she was very clear that she never wanted to have kids, and now he wants to have kids, and he's pushing her on this. And we've had these conversations, and one individual, he said, well, I thought she would change. I know she said that, but I thought once we were married, she would change. You thought that this conviction that she told you over and over and over again that she never wanted to have kids, and now that you've been married for 6 months and you want to try to start having children, and she's saying absolutely no way, and now you're pushing her on this and she's resisting you even more, and now you're at the point of saying, I don't know if this marriage will even work now because I want children. If she's going to hold this stance for the next how many years of our marriage, then I don't think I want to be married to her. These are the things that you have to talk about before and communicate. But they believe in some way, and that's a big one, but they believe that they're going to change in some way in this situation. So to work on these solvable problems, we need to learn these four skills that we're going to talk about today, these four biblical skills. And as I said, they don't just apply to the marriage. They can apply to any conflict. And this is how we biblically fight fair. The first skill that we're going to look at is being the beginning of the problem, and that is solving the problem and discussing it gently, not harsh. The second skill is to deal with the flooding issues that happen when we are in this fight. We're going to speak about that. The third skill is that we need to make repair attempts and recognize when repair attempts are being given. And the fourth skill that we're going to talk about is to remember the vision, and the vision is friendship, not perfection. These are the four steps that we need to have if we're going to start to fight fair. So this is the first skill, the beginning of the problem, and that is solving the discussion gently, not harsh. And I have for an illustration the kind of grinder here, you know, that you're going into this argument and you are very harsh. And so when you do that, how is the argument going to go? Good or not good? You can imagine it's not going to go good. Because if you have this rough, harsh startup and you have this hardened facial expression and you use this condescending tone of voice and you use wounding words and you are on the attack from the beginning, is that fighting fair? It's not. Because you're already going to start with this problem. And why is it so easy to begin this way? Well, it's because you don't feel like that you've been heard, or that somebody's made you angry, or that they're doing something that you don't want them to do. And so you use this start, using this harsh startup to get your point across right from the beginning. And so you have two people and you're coming into this discussion and you're coming in it this way, and you're going to rake on that person, and the first thing that they're going to do is they're going to be defensive, because this is the way that you're starting this. And really, when it comes down to it, harsh startups is a symptom of a couple that they're not listening to each other. And so you feel like that you have to do that to start this. And the problem with harsh starts up, it will absolutely doom the conversation to failure. It's really going to doom it from the beginning. We talked about this in conversation weeks ago. Conversation takes calculation. You have to know where you're going to go with this. It isn't just a fight that I'm going to try to accomplish this in this situation. And it may not be what I want to accomplish. If they start bad, they're going to end bad. And if most of our problem-solving discussions begin with a harsh startup, they're going to resolve absolutely nothing. So if that's the case, then what does Scripture say about this? So what's the answer? And of course, it's the other side of that, and that is a gentle startup. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Proverbs 12:18 says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Proverbs 29:20 says, "Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is no more hope for him than for a fool." So if you're going into it and you're not watching your body language, what you're saying, your attitude, your tone of voice, all these things, there's going to be problems. And if you've been doing a harsh startup for years, don't expect your spouse to immediately soften when you switch gears and use a gentle one, because they still think that you're kind of up to something. They really do. Last night I was talking about being up to something, all these years of marriage, and I was in one room, Stacy was in the other room, and I walked through there, and she just heard me walking, and she said, "What are you doing? What are you up to?" And I said, "Nothing, I'm getting my sermon notes." And she's like, "Okay." And I said, "Why?" And she said, "I don't know, it was the way that you were walking." Just, I was walking, I don't know what I was trying to then think what I was doing, like when I was walking. Like I was up to something no good because I was walking. So then the rest of the night I was watching how I was walking. Not like, I'm up to, "What are you doing?" I don't know. I'm just getting my notes. Okay. A soft answer. And that means that if you're somebody who has for years been up to something and then you start to, you know, change your tone of voice, then they still think you're going to be up to something. It's going to take some time to rebuild trust, and it may take months before that they believe that you're really changing in this. And so when it comes to this, that means that I'm going to stick to the issue and that I make statements of "I feel" statements rather than "you always" statements in this. So when there's a disagreement, there's something that we need to talk about, we're going to choose to fight fair and we're going to choose to fight biblically, and I'm going to go into it and I'm going to watch how that I'm going to say this with my tone of voice when I say it, how it comes out of my mouth. And I'm going to use this statements like "I feel" in this situation, not that "you always do this." Describe your point of view without blaming or attacking, and no personal attack, because you can't take back what you've said in anger. I know a lot of times that people say, "Well, it was said in anger." Stacy and I have always kind of tried to have this rule, anything that we say or do when we're working cattle, we never can bring back up again, because if you're working cattle, things are said and done that are horrible, and they're just terrible. Because it's not about the other person, it's about the frustration of the situation. But is that true? No. Because some of those things get brought back up that you said when you were working cattle, and you can't take them back. We went to a marriage conference years ago, and they shared this. They talked about the 7 C's not to bring into a fight. And they talk about to never compare. That means that you don't say, "Why can't you be like so-and-so?" Never condemn. Those "you" statements that you always say, "you never." The third one, never command. Don't throw your weight around. Number 4, never challenge or threats. Number 5, never be condescending, ridicule, or be insensitive, or bring up the past things that are still hurting. Never contradict. Don't butt in, especially about them. And then never confuse. And when you start to lose in an argument, that you bring up unrelated arguments. Don't we do all these things? And they have comedy shows about this, about couples, about how that they fight. And really, if somebody was videotaping us, it can be pretty comical. And the things that you bring into it. Like one time I was thinking to myself, and I don't know, out of the blue, Stacy and I weren't even fighting. I was thinking, you know, one of the things that I do in our marriage, not all the time, but I do laundry. I told you this before, that my grandmother raised us boys to do laundry. My grandfather never did any laundry. I don't think I ever saw him ever step into the laundry room. I'm not kidding you. Never one time he ever went into the laundry room that they had. But she thought it was important for us to learn how to do laundry. So we did our own laundry. She did it sometimes, but a lot of times she wants to do our own laundry. So I do that. I was thinking to myself, you know, I do my own laundry. I'm going to have to just kind of tuck that away a little bit. So if we get into an argument and I'm losing, I didn't really think along these lines. I'm going to say to her, I do my own laundry. Like in that moment, my wife is going to be, you know what? You do. And it doesn't make any difference. I'm just such a lucky woman right now. I'm sorry. I'm going to put all that aside. You better, because I do my own laundry. I do my own laundry. And we get into these things that we think in our mind. Is that going to help? And that's confusing. You know what? In this situation, I'm not getting my way and I'm losing, but I do my own laundry. There you go. And it really becomes almost comical at that point. And this is how we fight. And it's the harsh startup. The second skill we have to learn is to deal with the flooding issues. I call them flooding because this is what Scripture says in Proverbs 17:14. It says, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. It's like a dam breaking, like in this picture here. Therefore, stop contention before what? A quarrel starts. Something that is not about us coming to some type of reasoning or restitution in this situation. It is just about me winning and me getting what I want because that's a quarrel. It's a dam breaking. I brought for an illustration this pop can here. And if I would sit up here and shake this morning, shake it really good for about like 3 minutes, and then I would go to you and say, can you open this for me? You know, I'm old enough that I remember when we, you know, as a world transferred from glass bottles, I love glass bottles, to aluminum cans. I don't think that I'm kind of a pop connoisseur, but I don't like to drink pop out of aluminum cans, but that's what we do anymore. But the thing about them is that you shake up a glass bottle, somebody can see that. This you shake up and you can put it in somebody's lunch pail and that used to be kind of, when I was in high school, that was a fun thing to do with kids that had their lunch, you know, on the bus that, you know, we went to like track meets. You would like get in their lunch pail and shake up their pop and then you'd put it back in there and see what would happen after that. But if I would do that, you wouldn't want to open it. And if you've ever been on the reciprocating end of that, when somebody shakes this up and hands it to you and you open it up and it's spraying all over and you're trying to cover it and you're like trying to catch and put it someplace and it's going all over. It's a mess. And that is what happens. We have a harsh startup, but then we have these, what Scripture talks about, these flooding issues. And it's when you become so overwhelmed by your spouse's negativity or criticism or behavior, and then they do something or bring this, and then they're very harsh in this. And so you've got this harsh startup, and then you've got this flooding that goes on, and you're unable to handle it, and it all just comes out. And flooding takes place on an emotional level because the first step is that you're mad. And then it turns into a physical response because your blood starts to, you know, race and your heartbeat gets harder and you just start to get all uptight. And then you have this pressure and you produce an adrenaline and then you get into fight mode. So you have the harsh startup and then you have this that comes from it. And then on the other side of that, when you're blowing up or this starts to flood out, you have some people that will just respond to flooding by freezing up and going silent. You get the stonewall treatment. And they don't look you in the eye. They don't hear a word that you say. They don't respond to anything you say. And so that you have this harsh startup, and then that starts out the conversation wrong. And then you have the other person, and you'll explode, and the other person says, okay, whatever. Yep. Whatever. All right. Yeah. And they sit there and they don't say anything. And this will go on, as I mentioned, when we're talking about communication for days. Sometimes I've known couples to do this for weeks and you don't talk. And it becomes, once again, almost comical because you have to live in the same house. And so you have to pass each other in the hall or whatever it is. And then you're just like, I don't know them. It's like a stranger. Or you're in the kitchen and you have to get the same thing out of the refrigerator and you're not talking. but you're having to be in the same vicinity, and I'm not going to even acknowledge them. They're not even alive to me. They're dead. And you're trying to get this point across that you're mad. And so you have this stonewalling. On the other side of this, I don't know what you want to call it. There are some people that just erupt like a volcano. And I've never seen a volcano in real life, never witnessed it, seen it on television, movies. But you have an explosion, and then you have this hot lava that goes all over the place. And so some people, when you have the heart startup, you will explode on them, and then they're going to explode back. And this unleashes a river of just anger, words, and threatening gestures, and you know, it goes on. People will hit walls and throw things, and sometimes even push and shove in extreme cases, and you have all this that will happen. And this is not fighting fair. This is not productive. This is destruction. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." And so you have this harsh startup, you have this flooding situation, explosion. So how do you respond at that time? And we learned this through a marriage counseling seminar that we went to. And that is that you call a timeout. That you realize that it's a harsh startup, you both are exploding, and that you need to stop and have a timeout. Stacy and I have done this. We will even say, we get to this point, we go, okay, this is not fighting fair. This is ridiculous. This is timeout, stop. This is where this is going. And so you have to immediately recognize we got to stop at this point. And that means that you might have a timeout, that you're physically going to be away from each other, but it's a mentality that we're not going to, you know, assassinate your spouse. And that means that you're going to work on some type of self-soothing, of the ability to talk to yourself under the pressure so that you can move towards calmness. It's really a discipline, if you look at it, that was used by the psalmist. If you look at the Psalms in the Old Testament, most of them are them speaking to God, but they're speaking to themselves, actually, in those circumstances. They're influenced by the Holy Spirit, and they talk to themselves, encouraging themselves to trust in God in the midst of their great problems. So they're talking to God, but they're calming themselves down in that situation. And so you get to the point when you're exploding, you have to say, okay, time out. We're not fighting fair. This is going to just get worse. And so we're going to separate, not for, you know, the stonewalling for the next, you know, day, maybe for an hour, whatever that is, get away from each other. We're going to come back to this, and we're going to start over again. So how do you respond to the problem of flooding? That means that you fight it out at the time, as I said, if you can, but you don't let it build after and fester. It has to be dealt with. If a timeout's needed, use it constructively, agree on the time to resolve it, and then you resolve what's at hand at that point. And I'll say this, and I'll put this in here. Fighting in front of the kids when you have these disagreements once in a while is okay. It's constructive. But don't ask the kids to take sides in this. Because there are some people that in the situation, they'll bring the kids into it. And that's actually the next slide, Stacy, that they'll say, you know, mom's on this side of it, dad's on this side of it. And don't you agree with mom? Don't you agree with dad? We had a couple that was in our church, and they'd been married for years. And they said that it was what they talked about when they got married, that they said when they had children, they would never fight in front of their children. Never once. And in their whole entire time of raising kids, they never fought in front of their kids one time. Not one time. They held to that. And their kids got to be in their 30s and married. And Stacy and I did counseling with them. And the son said, you know what? I don't even know how to fight really healthy. Because we never saw mom and dad fight. Well, we know that they did, but we never saw them fight one time. I don't even know how to healthy fight in my marriage and how to deal with these things. And so even in that, constructively, kids need to know that you can have a fight and you can fight fairly in that fight, biblically. And in the end, they have to know that you're also going to make up. When my girls were, I don't know, my one daughter was probably about 13, maybe about that age. She had a friend that said to her, "Do your parents ever fight?" And my daughter said, "Oh, of course they fight." And she said, "Aren't you ever fearful that they're going to get a divorce?" And my daughter said that she thought to herself, "No, that's never even crossed my mind one time that my parents are ever going to get a divorce. Never thought of it that way." No, they wouldn't. And she told this girl, "No, I'm not fearful my parents will ever get a divorce." Now, this girl at the time that her parents were going through a divorce, where they were going to start to go through a divorce. But our girls realized that even in that, even in our arguments and our fights, that that we were going to resolve them in some way or another. That wasn't going to build into bitterness and destruction, and that was going to happen in our marriage relationship. Now, there is the case, I've told you before, that the girls have always thought that dad cannot survive on his own. So maybe that comes into it. They're like, they'll never get divorced because mom would be just, it would be a death sentence for dad then at that point, you know, because I would be, like I said, if Stacy, something happens to her, the girls have these visions, I'm going to be running along the river and I'll be just like wearing rags and like just a wild man and be like, "There goes dad, we found him." And I'll be running, you know, I don't know what they, just something like that. But it's more than that. They realized that we were going to resolve this. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 26, it says this, and we've read this over the weeks. It says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." As I've said over and over, there's something about resolving that issue. So when it comes to it, first step is I'm not going to come into it harsh, and if I am, I'm going to come back at it. If we have this explosion that happens, this flooding, that we're going to stop and we're going to deal with this flooding together, and that we're going to understand that it is happening and we're stopping the flooding, and we're going to go on to the third step, which is that we need to make repair. We have this repair attempt. We need to recognize when this is happening. And I have up here, it's kind of hard to see, a bandage. So in this, if I'm starting harsh, we have the explosion, this needs to be part of how we're going to resolve that. And that's the bandage. And that's a repair attempt, that you soften the pain of the confrontation to reduce the negativity in the conversation. And this includes things like an apology, humor, nonverbal expression of kindness, and verbal expression of love. All of these things need to be part of this. And as I've said before, that the one thing that I've done to Stacy is that we will have these confrontations, and we will have like this time that we're not, we're separating because it's got to the explosion part. And I will come up to her when she's doing something and poke her pretty hard in the side, you know. And so in poking her in the side, she's like, "Stop it. Don't poke me. I'm not in the mood for it." But what I'm doing in that, and she realizes this, I'm saying, "I'm sorry. I'm trying to have some type of resolution in this. I want to make this right." And I know for women, and they look at that and go, "Really? Poking somebody? That's, you know, well, at least I'm not throwing a rock at her or something, okay?" You know, because I know that's like when boys, I've said before, when they try to show girls they like them, they throw things at them, you know, when they're young, and like, "I like you. Here's a rock in the head," you know, and girls never understand that. And they grow up to be women, they still don't understand it. But it comes to the point where she recognizes that. Now, she may not like that, or she would wish me to do a little bit different, but she's realized now over 30-something years that that's just the way that I'm going to try to make some type of resolve in this. Or I will do something to just, like, to get some type of reaction out of her at that point. And so, really, it comes down to just recognizing that this person is trying to make it right in the situation. And whatever that is in your spouse, then it's going to be different for everybody. And you look at it and go, because I've had individuals, especially women, that will say to me, and Stacy, when we've done marriage counseling, "Really? Really? That is how that he is wanting to do some, you know, make some type of step towards me?" Because one individual that we knew that, like, when he's trying to say the sorry, would be going to a spouse and saying, "Can you do this for me? Can you help me in this? Can you serve me in this way? Do this." And she's like, no, why would you think in this situation? And to him, that is showing vulnerability. That is saying, I'm sorry. That is, and it's saying, can you help me in this situation? I need you. And she didn't look at it that way. She finally got to realize when he did that, that is what he's saying. That he's saying, I want to resolve this disagreement, this argument that we're having. And so in that, that we go back to our scripture that we read today in Ephesians 4:29 that says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. But even when we're having these fights, even in this, we realize that we're going to do something that's going to be helpful for building others up according to their needs so that they may benefit those who listen. And that means that through this third skill that you indirectly affirm your mate. Because when you do these things, you're saying, even though that I don't agree with you, even though that it seems like that we're miles apart, I value our relationship and I value you in this situation. And so some examples of repair attempts, you know, it's saying, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. I can see your, you know, your part in this, how you would look at this, your point of view makes sense. I might be wrong here in this situation, and I'm admitting that. You know, I don't think what I said, you know, that right when I was talking about it was too harsh a startup. And let's find some common ground in this. And it's important, as I said, to recognize when they're given. Because in some marriages, one is skilled at making some type of repair attempt, but the other doesn't seem to catch them. And a lot of times they're just so caught up in their anger that they're not going to recognize it. And if your spouse is not recognizing it at the time, then that means that you definitely need to be blunt and say, look, I'm trying to make this right here. I'm sorry. I hope that you understand that. And so the fourth skill that we have this morning, and the last one is this, is to remember the vision. The vision is friendship, not perfection. Because perfection says this, this relationship isn't going to be satisfying until you know, things change. And until they change, I'm going to hold on to this. And this is when we have too high of expectations. I think I've shared this before. This always sticks in my mind. We went to a marriage seminar, and the couple that was teaching it was talking about expectations. And he said, one of the biggest problems in a marriage, in any relationship, and you have conflict, is expectations. And he did this throughout the seminar. He said, if you can imagine a graph here, he said, this bottom line here of the square, this is just reality. And he said, this is expectations. And he said, and it is high. So on this graph, you have these expectations all the time. So when it comes to these arguments and these confrontations, expectations, this is the problem. He said, so what you have to do, he said, is to take the expectations and do this. Drop them to baseline with reality. And we don't want to hear that because we have these expectations. And so he always did this throughout the seminar. Well, they have this point in the seminar. And if you can imagine it, there's like 500 people there. And they get to come up to the mic and they talk to this couple. And these are pastors. These are people in the church, different couples that have came, all different ages and walks in their marriage. And they'll come up to the mic there and they ask this couple questions. And sometimes that they, you know, they don't have an answer for them. Of course, it's just, you know, off the cuff questions. But most of the time that this guy that was talking would tell these couples, he would say, you know what your problem is? Expectation. That's an expectation that you have. And so what do you need to do? You need to drop your expectation. And these people that would come up to the mic, whether it was men or women, would be frustrated. You could tell. And they would say, but yeah, okay, I know what you've been saying that throughout the seminar. But this is what... And they would explain their position on this and about their spouse. And of course, what they're wanting to do is to have this couple that's up there in front of everybody agree with them and say, you know what? Your husband is just really terrible. I can't believe in, you know, they want them to just kind of tear them apart in public sometimes, I think. But what he would say is, he said, this is on you. This is your expectation. You have to drop it. And nobody wants to hear that. Everybody wants what they want and their expectation, and they want their spouse to change, and they want it to be like they want to be. But nobody wants to hear about dropping their expectation, because you would say, well, that's, are you kidding me? I don't think I had that high expectation. And he can't even do that. He can't even meet that. Then Well, what difference does it make on that graph, whether it's this high or this high? What are you going to do when your spouse doesn't meet that expectation? And then it comes back to acceptance. Proverbs 12:4 says this. It says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. It's not going to serve him well. And really here in this scripture, it's a picture of friendship. Because a crown, if you look at this in biblical times, is a symbol of dignity, of honor, and value. And an excellent wife works hard to convey this to her husband, even when she's angry. Even in that situation, it's not about me winning or not. It's about understanding that it's about friendship, not perfection. On the other side of this, we talked about this weeks ago in 1 Peter 3:7, it says, you husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. And if you remember this when we talked about it, living with your wife is a picture of friendship. It means to understand your wife. It means to put her first, her needs first, her feelings first in these situations. And that means to dwell with her in an attitude of friendship in both of those scriptures. And so when it comes to problem solving, some steps here that I've seen before, it means to state the problem. It means that we're going to look for areas of agreement in this situation. Even though that we're disagreeing, we're going to explore some alternatives. We're going to try a solution. We're going to evaluate those results. And to join the problem in solving, that doesn't mean that one person wins and the other person loses in this. That means that we're looking towards a win-win situation and that we both feel to a certain extent that we're satisfied in that. Like I've said before, when I've done weddings and we've done, I've spoke at the wedding and done the ceremony, and when we've done pre-marriage counseling, it's not a 50-50 in a marriage. It's each one of you giving 110%. Him giving 110%, she has to give 110%. You both have to do that to make this work in this relationship. I want to share with you this next slide here, and it's pretty hard to see, I realize, but this is from some marriage counseling material that we use through the John Regeer Caring for the Heart. And in this, when we have couples sit down, we have them go through this. And it's a pretty simple form here that he uses. And it's resolving marital conflict there, you can see at the top. And is asking the first thing is, what is the problem? Describe the conflict. And the husband describes the problem and the wife describes the problem. I know that this seems like just very like, well, this is like first grade stuff. But really when it comes down to it, just even sitting and doing this through the form, that the husband will describe the conflict, the wife describes the conflict, and it's really it's the same thing that they're talking about it, but they're looking at two different ways. And as I've said before, that you've got two individuals and you've got this husband that doesn't speak womanese, and the woman is trying to explain it to him, the problem, and he's like, I can't even understand you, woman, because I don't speak and understand your emotions and the way that you look at things, and she doesn't understand what he's saying. And so then you have two people that look at this problem completely different. Sometimes it doesn't need to go beyond this first step, because they have set with Stacy and I, and we went through this, and I've told you how that we do this, that Stacy will have this woman speak to her, and she interprets it to me, and I understand it, and then I interpret it to the husband. And the husband is like, okay, well, I didn't even understand that's what she was saying. The second step is what's the possible solution? That if we do have two different ways of looking at this, what is the solution to that? And so you come up with a solution, and you've got the husband's opinions, and you've got the wife's opinions there. And that doesn't mean that there's just two there. That's just what's on the form. And they come up with the solutions. And then the third step there is, what is God leading us to do together to resolve this problem? Because as it says here that they put on the form, God will never lead a husband and wife in opposite directions. When it comes down to it, we say, I'm going this direction. I think that we should go this direction. But in the end, this is what we're going to do to make our marriage work. And so I have to compromise. I have to give 110%. You have to compromise. You have to give 110%. And so That doesn't mean that we're never going to have problems with this in the future. This doesn't mean that I agree with this. But that means that we're going to move forward in some way. And you talk about this in the marriage context. You talk about this in the church context. Because this is why churches will absolutely just destroy each other. Because I have sat down and I have used this same form with churches that I have not been involved with, that they have asked an outside pastor to come in to help with some type of resolve in a conflict. And they will say, you know, this is what I feel like, and this is what I feel like, and you have different factions in the church. And they will say, the only way that it's going to be resolved if my way happens. That's it. And they will say, and they will use this, and I've heard this so many times, they'll say, God is leading me this way. God is leading me this way. And they will have this conviction, and they will say, there's no way that I'm going to, you know, take a step forward in that because God is leading me this way. And I'll tell you what, God is not leading for this church to be destroyed. I guarantee you that. That doesn't mean that I'm going to be lax on biblical principles, that I'm going to let sin reign in this church. Because like I said, the number one cause of these churches most of the time, and I can tell you through stories that I don't have time for this morning, and some of them I've just tried to block out in my mind because they're so frustrating. It's not about doctrine. It's not about sin. It's about church color of what we're going to paint the church and what the color of the carpet and this or the light bulbs. I told you the story that we couldn't even change the light bulbs and fixtures because of a family that donated them years ago because they were bad in the church, but we couldn't take them down because somebody's grandmother gave them to the church and donated that. Those conflicts that happen. I had a friend and he was at a Village Missions church and there was a great young couple, the pastor, he was excited, he moved in there and he made a fatal mistake when he first got into the church because they decided they were going to paint the church, that they were going to paint the walls and change the decor. And I can't remember what all was going to be done. And he made this fatal mistake, first of all, allowing that to happen right off when he first came. And then second of all, he said, we're going to go back to what the church constitution says. And that means that we're going to take a vote on the paint color. And he says, and the church constitution says you have to be a member to be able to vote. Now, there's some people in that church that have been attending for 30, 40 years that were never members. Other people that had been there for 6 months. And they rallied people to their cause to get. Some people said, I'll never become a member. Why should I have to become a member to vote? I've always been able to vote. Other people said, yeah, I'm going to become a member because I want it to be this color. Other people wanted it to be that color. So they had the vote and it was split. One color and carpet color and painting. And it was split right down the middle. And other people wanted the other color and carpet. And he'd only been there like 4 months. And this started a chain of events that you would not believe if I told you all the stories. I mean, to the point where people had restraining orders against each other and they had restraining orders against him because of the fighting and everything that happened from that. Because of the paint color. And the church folded. He was asked, he actually left because they were only there for, I don't know, less than a year. And then the church just collapsed after that. And it all came down to because they decided that they were going to paint in there and change the carpet color and whatever else that they were going to do in there. Now, that was a symptom. That didn't cause the problem. That was a symptom of a root problem of the heart that was in that church prior to that. It wasn't about carpet color. It wasn't about what they were. It wasn't that. It was about bitterness and anger and factions in that church and hurt feelings that went back 30, 40 years that people couldn't let go of. But they said in that, I am not going to budge one bit. And when you have that and you're split, where do you go from there? And so you have that in the context of a marriage and you say, I would just rather be done than me actually have to deal with whatever this is. And I'm not ever going to be able to live with that. And as I said, there are some major things of alcoholism and adultery and all those things. But most of the time, it's all these death by a thousand cuts. It's these small things that I want my way and she does it this way and I want it this way. And eventually we get to the point where we can't live with each other. And that same thing happens in the church. And the church, as I've said to people, is not going to lead in a way because of carpet color, because God led you to say that you believe it should be brown, you know, scheme, and somebody else is saying it needs to be a light blue. The Lord doesn't work like that, but the enemy does. So this is an acronym. As we close today, I want to share with you, this is just an area of ways to solve conflict that I found. The A is the admitting that your anger and you're angry towards your spouse. That's the first step. The R is the desire to restrain your anger and that you're not going to have this flooding and don't let it get out of hand by blaming or belittling. The E of the area here is standing for explaining in a very calm manner why that you are angry. And the A that they shared here is standing for action. And that is planning or doing something about the cause of the anger. And so we can move forward in that. So as we close our series and as we close today on conflict, the application I leave you is this. Discuss the roots of conflict. Does a difference really matter? Is this something that I'm going to die upon in this, or in the big scheme of things, does it really matter in this situation? And discuss how that you're going to resolve the conflict in that. Is it a big deal? And if it is something that's a big deal to me, I can't live with this. Is there some kind of common ground that we can come to? But the big thing is dropping that expectation, understanding that I'm going to have to accept in this. That's part of what I'm going to do. And the last question I leave you with is this. Will you make the commitment to fight fair in those situations? Because it comes down to it that when I'm fighting fair, that the first step is that I'm going to realize that I'm not going to come at this harsh. And if I come at this harsh and we have this explosion and it's like this flood, this dam that's going to do destruction, I'm going to stop that. I'm going to call a timeout. I'm going to step back. We're not going to have that. I'm going to have the band-aid, I'm going to have some type of healing in that. We're going to come together in this, even though we're not agreeing, we're going to understand that we are one as a marriage. And the last thing is that it's the drop the expectation that this person's never going to be perfect, that my marriage is never going to be perfect because it's my expectation in that, and that I'm going to choose friendship and love and unconditional agape love over my expectation, my wants, my needs, and what I think should happen. Will you make the commitment to fight fair? Close the word of prayer, Lord. I pray as your people that we would be led by the Holy Spirit. And as I've said here, Lord, that your scripture is very clear that the Holy Spirit, when it leads us, will lead us to glorify you and for some type of resolve in our marriage or whether it's in the conflict of the church, because the enemy is the one that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And so, Lord, I pray that we let the Holy Spirit guide and direct. And when it comes to these situations of conflict that are inevitable, whether it's in any relationship, whether it's the church or in our marriages, Lord, I pray that we would learn the word of acceptance. And that we would at times put other people's needs before our own wants. And yes, Lord, there are times that we need to do need to take a stand on things, and we don't let sin reign and we don't let evil prevail. But Lord, when it comes right down to it, there's a lot of times that it's not that. It's just what we want. And I pray that we are honest with ourselves when it comes to that. We keep things in perspective and that we can have some type of resolve, not for our want, but for your glory. And so, Lord, we thank you that your scripture lays out how to fight fair, even in situations where there's conflict. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.